Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As usual, I would love it if you took out a Bible and followed along to make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. We're going to continue a series that I started several weeks ago, and unintentional at that time. I didn't intend to start a series, but it was obvious that there was a lesson that was missing, and then last week I provided one of the lessons that was missing, and it became obvious that that one wasn't really complete, and for one thing, it was too long, and so I broke it up into two sermons, and then I needed to continue it this week, and we're going on why we follow Jesus. And what we looked at before was just these real questions was, are you following Jesus? And that was challenging you to look at and say, am I really following Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, or am I following my family's traditions or what the church says or what I want the truth to be? Am I following Him or am I following me or someone else? And then we observed that it's challenging to follow Jesus. And really asked if we had the strength, the fortitude, the resolve to follow Him, because it's not easy to follow Him. We have to be willing to be rebuked. We have to be willing to listen to things that we don't agree with normally, recognizing that He is greater and that He is the master and that He is the teacher. We have to be willing to be humbled, perhaps even allowing our deeds, our wicked deeds, to be exposed. We have to be willing to sacrifice everything. And so then last week we looked at, why would we follow somebody when it costs so much? When we have to give up the things that we would normally want to do, when we have to sacrifice our will and our passions, why would we follow someone who comes and says, follow me, and that's what it costs? And what we looked at last time was really you need to begin with who Jesus is. And I know that's the second point on here, but that's really the big one. That's what all these others point to. It is we follow Jesus ultimately because He's the Son of God, because He is the Creator, because He is the one sent by God, because of the sacrifice that He offered. We follow Him because of who He is, because of the power, because we saw within Scriptures that we were expecting Him, because of the authority He has over everything, because He is the one who has the knowledge and the truth and has seen things that you and I have never seen before, because ultimately He is victorious. Nothing could stop Him, not even death. And then we observed in the last two points that we follow Him because we can. It's not an impossible feat. And we follow Him because He wants us to. And that's encouraging to be invited. But now I want us to consider on another side. Once we recognize who Jesus is, it gets to this other point. Sometimes we start here, and you shouldn't start here, but we should get here. We follow Jesus because of the great benefits that He offers us. You know, Jesus does not come on this earth and say, I am the Son of God, and you have been neglecting your attention to God, and I am worthy of all of your attention and all of your devotion. Now follow me. Now He has every right to do that. And there isn't that true that mankind has been failing God. We haven't been giving Him the dedication and the time and the affection that He deserves and that He is worthy of. That's true. But that's not how Jesus came. That's not who God is. God isn't coming, sending Jesus on this earth just because, well, He deserves better worship than what we've been offering. The nature of God is to give. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. That's who God is. And that's who Jesus is then. When He comes on this earth, He comes to give us things. And these things that He's offering to us are part of the reason why we follow Him. We want Him to be real. What He promises matters not at all if He's not who He says He is. If you don't believe me, next time when you get an email says, I'm the Prince of Zimbabwe and I have $28 million tied up in a bank and all you need to do is help me and I will get that money and you will get, I'll give you $12 million of it. You know what? That's not going to do you any good. Unless He's actually the Prince of Zimbabwe and there's actually $28 million and He can actually give you that money. And so most all of us have learned how to quickly delete those things because we know they're not who they say they are. But what if He was? We're bombarded with benefits. We're bombarded with promises. And so rarely are they fulfilled. I remember watching an infomercial once, and I was really excited about this. I was also a little kid and didn't know any better. But I was really excited about this because you could wear these glasses, and they were just glasses with basically a piece of metal with pinholes in them, and it says it will fix your eyesight. Now, you can't tell I'm wearing contacts today, but I am a blind kid. And I wanted to be able to see, and all I had to do was wear these glasses for 10 minutes, and then I'd be able to see. What a great promise! And of course, they couldn't fulfill. And then there's the promises of we can make you lose weight. Promises of longer life. Promises of better quality of life. Promise after promise after promise the world is offering us. But it can't fulfill. But we've already looked at the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we've looked at the fact that He is from God and that He has all power. And now He makes promises. So when Jesus comes on this earth, and by the way, I was really struggling with how to do this lesson. How do I talk about the benefits that we get within Jesus? Because if you're not aware, there's a lot of them. And I was thinking, the Bible's just too full, too big. I can't do this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to narrow it down. I said, we're going to do just one book. We'll look at John. John is the one book in the Bible that we see with great clarity written to non-believers saying, here's what Jesus did and here's why you should believe Him. That's the one we should look at to see what promises He's offering to the people that are trying to decide whether to follow Him or not. So I said, okay, I'm going to limit myself to the book of John. I went through all the book of John and I started writing out, here's a promise, here's a promise, here's a promise. And I started categorizing them. I ended up with 12 categories. So you can bet this is not a one sermon shot. We're going to look at this afternoon as well. And that was a very interesting thing for me. I don't study the Bible that way. I don't know. I didn't realize this, but I do not study the Bible as what's God offering me. And that was very interesting to go through and say, what is God actually offering me? I've always had this nebulous concept of it's worth it, it's salvation, it's eternal life, things like that, but hadn't really looked down and said, here's where Jesus promised things. So look what happens in John. In John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, here Jesus isn't saying, I am the Son of God, you should just follow me. He finds this woman at this well and he says, I would like some water. She's shocked that he would even talk to her. He says, well, if you knew who I was, do you know what you would do? If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water. I have living water. And she says, how are you going to get that? You don't have any way to get the down in the well. And he says, no, I have living water. If you drink this water from the well, you're going to get thirsty again. You're going to have to leave your home and come all the way up this hill, and you're going to have to get this water. But if you drink the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. And you know what she says then? Give me that water. I want that water. Notice what happens in John chapter 6. Now Jesus has this large group of people, thousands of people, that He has fed miraculously. 5,000 people He has fed miraculously. They are now following Jesus. They come to Him and they are asking for food. And He tells them, I am the bread of life. I have bread of life for you. And if you will eat this bread, you will never hunger again. He also tells them at that point, you will also never thirst again. And now they're all interested in that. Give us this bread. Jesus comes on this earth and He wants to give us things. Now, they didn't understand that, but they understood the concept. They didn't understand exactly what Jesus was offering them when He said, I'm going to give you living water. She thought literal water. They didn't understand what He said when He said, I'm going to give you bread. They thought literal bread. But they got the concept. He's offering you something really good and you want it. And throughout the book of John, and really throughout the Bible, that's the message. We follow Jesus because He has something for us. He has something He wants to give us. So we're going to look at four things this morning. That's a terrible division, I know. That's four things than eight to this afternoon. We'll go a little bit faster this afternoon. But there's another side I want to talk about at the end of this lesson. But first, the benefits to following Jesus. And the first one, really, if you think about why we've been created and what so many people have at a core of who we are, we want to know where we came from. We want to know our God, and we want a relationship with Him. And John talks about Jesus coming with that intent to give us that, to give us a relationship with God. And a very close, intimate relationship on top of that. And that's how the book of John is beginning. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, as it's announcing Jesus and his pre-existence and now him coming on earth and why he's come on earth, it says in verse 12, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so here are these people that are separated from God, that don't have that relationship with God. Jesus came to fix that. He came so that we can have that relationship with him. And now I have only picked out a select few of the passages, the many, many passages that each of these subjects covers. So we're going to skip over to John chapter 14. And verse 7, and now we're John chapter 1 is the beginning of Jesus' life. John chapter 14 is the end of his life, and he's preparing his disciples for when he's leaving them. And he tells them, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Don't you hear this? He wants to know God. He wants to see God. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" If you skip down to verse 20, Jesus says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He's saying, you're going to understand the relationship I'm offering you. I have this amazing relationship with God, and now I'm going to have that same amazing relationship with you. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." We will live with you. In John chapter 15, in verse 15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And so we see this relationship of we are the children of God, we are the friends. We're called friends. And so that's what Jesus is coming on this earth to do. He's coming to give us a relationship we didn't have. A relationship we should want. It says, you want a relationship with your Creator? You want to be very close to Him, to know Him, to see Him? Then follow me. What Jesus says is that if we want forgiveness, if we want to be saved, if we want freedom, if we want grace, and there's a long list in this, he says, this is what I'm come to offer you. And again, we go back to the beginning of the book of John. In John chapter 1 and verse 16, when it talks about what Jesus is offering to the world, it says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." And so Jesus has come to give us grace, that is, this unmerited gift, favor with God. He goes on in verse 29, when it is announced that here is Jesus, John the Baptist is trying to tell people, somebody after me is coming, somebody greater and far better than me. And then he sees Jesus and he announces him this way. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," that's who he is, "who takes away the sin of the world." That's what he offers. Did you see how that was? Those two thoughts are connected? Who Jesus is crucial to accepting what he has offered. But since he is truly the Lamb of God, from God, an innocent sacrifice, well then he has something to offer to us. And what is described here is simply this. All the sins that the world has, all of our guilt, all of the things we've done wrong in our life, he came to take away. That's what he's offering. So you go to chapter 3 and verse 17. Put this in a simpler terms. He says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." I would love to do a series, and I truly hope to do a series, going through and breaking down the words that describe our salvation. We just simplify them all to just saved, and we shouldn't. But here we have this one concept. Jesus didn't come to just tell us how wrong we were. He didn't come to tell us how upset God was with us. He came to save us. That's what he's offering us. He's offering us salvation. You go to chapter 8. in verse 21, and it's now from a different perspective. You probably could have seen it and understood it, inferred in that previous verse, but now he says this. He said to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. He explains that again down in verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so now what he's saying to them is, all of you are in a bad situation. All of you are already in your sins, and it will cost you your life. You will die in that bad situation unless you follow me. I will fix that. You will all die in your sins unless you believe in me. So down in verse 32, he offers them something else, starting in verse 31, where Jesus says to them, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He goes on to that, and he says in verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so we are offered freedom. And then in chapter 12, in verse 46, says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So you live in the darkness. And part of that is you live within sinfulness. Part of that is you live within blindness. You live without understanding the truth. But here Jesus is coming saying, I've come to fix that. Follow me. And I'll take away your sins. But the next category, of all the categories that I found within the book of John, the next one was the biggest. Take the other categories, and none of them are even half as big as this next one. Over and over again, there are 21 chapters in the book of John. I found well over 30 verses that describe this one thing that Jesus is offering to us over and over and over and over again in various different aspects, but it comes down to this. He's offering us life. Now, I want you to think about that. If a doctor came in and you've been prognosed with something, the doctor says, well, you can die or you can do this and you will live. Which one do you do normally pick? It's like, let's see. Let's weigh those options. So much of what is around us is trying to offer us better quality of life, extended life. And then here comes the Son of God, and that's His promise. That's what He's really offering us, is life. And it begins with who He is again. So we go back to John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins with who Jesus is. And then verse 2 says, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. As it describes Jesus as being pre-existent, as Jesus being deity, as Jesus being a part of creation, as Jesus being the creator, and then says what He had, what is in Him, what He is offering, is life. And now that creator and that Son of God and that Word has come on this earth, and guess what He's going to offer us? So chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In verse 36, when John the Baptist is describing Jesus, this is the way he says Jesus, about Jesus. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. In chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus goes on and he's describing what God has granted to him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And now in that verse, he's talking about spiritual life. He's saying that you will go from this spiritually dead relationship separated from God, and it will be fixed. You will be alive with God. But then he's just offering life in all of its various aspects. So in verse 25, it was spiritual life. But then he goes on in verse 28 and he starts talking about eternal life. That is the resurrection. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And so here he says, the people that are dead, they're going to be resurrected. And what are they resurrected to? They're resurrected to life, if they follow Jesus. It's all about life, whether we're talking about spiritual life or eternal life. And we shouldn't get the wrong concept and think that it's just about barely squeaking out a living. No, this is a tremendous life that he's giving us. This is eternal life. And so in John chapter 6, when he's talking about this bread that he's offering them, he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Down in verse 33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." In verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." We're getting the picture. Look at what he says in John 10 and verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is coming and he's promising us a life that never ends. A life that in 1 Timothy 6 is life indeed. This is more than just survival. This is really living. Living now. Living forever. Living blessed. That's what Jesus is promising. Jesus promises it even when somebody has died. In John 11, his friend Lazarus has died, and he says in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" In chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, as the book comes to an end, I believe this is really the concluding statement. He's saying, "Here's why I've written all of this. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." That's the greatest thing he offers us. He offers us life, eternal life, life in abundance. And with that is the last point that we're going to cover this morning. And what he offers us is a place to live, a home with him. This is first hinted at in John chapter 12 and verse 26, when Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, I bet that probably just went right over their heads. They didn't quite get it. It's pretty obvious, and they didn't understand its true fulfillment. If I follow Jesus, I go where Jesus goes. Right. But I don't think they understood where Jesus was going. And he explains this again when he says, "I'm going to go someplace you can't go." And that's in John chapter 14. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go and prepare a home for you." Now what happens in the Springs if there's a contest for a free house? People get interested in that. And they start putting in all the information, and they're not paying attention to what they're giving up for an opportunity to possibly, maybe, get a free home. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Not a place that you might be able to get. This will be your place, and I'm going to come back and get you. In regards to that, look what he says in verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Even though he was going away, he's saying, "I'm still coming back, and I'm coming back for you, and I'm coming back to bring you to the place that I am preparing for you." Do you see this? Jesus does not come and say, "Follow me because I'm the Son of God, and I deserve it." Jesus is the Son of God, and he does deserve it, but he tells us to follow him because he has great things for us. Truly great blessings that he wants us to be a part of. Now, this afternoon we'll cover the other eight, but what I wanted to hit at was this other side of it, and that is, what does Jesus say you have to do to get this? What must I do to receive this relationship with God, to receive this forgiveness of all of my sins, to receive this life, to receive this home? And there are four things that I found specifically in the book of John that really are focused on, or at least that I'm going to focus on. And yes, we could simplify it. John chapter 12, verse 26, a passage we just read a little bit ago. He says, you should follow me, right? But he defines that a little bit more. He breaks that down some. What's it mean to follow him? Here's what it means. First of all, you have to believe. And that was from the beginning of John until the end of John. This was the crucial thing that we must do. We must look at Jesus and say, he's not just some trickster. He's not just the average person. He is indeed the Son of God. He can give the things he's promised. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. John 20, verse 30 through 31, these things were written so that we would believe. And believing, we would have eternal life. That's why he came, so we would believe. But the second thing, because many people want to stop at that. They want to say, that's the great plan, that's God's plan. Just believe. I cannot tell you how much, actually I could. I could just start listing off all of these passages that emphasize the need for us to obey him. Following Jesus isn't just a recognition of who he is. You got to follow him. Obey him. So in John chapter 3 and verse 36, when John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In chapter 14, again and again and again, we see this concept. We're only looking at some of the passages, but chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In chapter 15, in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then finally, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Again and again and again and again, he says, here's what you need to do. I'm telling you what to do. Do it. Obey me. But that's not the end of the list either. Additionally, what we have to do is be willing to give up ourselves. So John chapter 12, verse 25, this goes back to why it's so difficult to follow Jesus. He says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. We have to look at this life, whether we're talking about the way we live in this life or whether we're talking about just our very essence of life, breathing and being able to survive. We have to put that aside. And if we do, that's when we get the promise of real life. And then finally, if we want to follow Jesus, we have to follow the ones that he sent. Every now and then you'll hear people say, well, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to follow all the other stuff. Sometimes they'll even say that they might follow Jesus, but they don't like religion. That's impossible. You can't do it. Because part of what Jesus said was, you have to follow the others. So if you follow this with me, in John chapter 13 and verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So here's Jesus saying, here's how you can receive me. Here's how we can be a part of Jesus and his blessings. And that is, you have to receive the ones that he sent out. We have to listen to the apostles. We have to, because he sent them out. So for following Jesus, we have to follow the ones he sent out. Put again in John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus says this, remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You can reverse engineer that and say, how would I know if I would follow Jesus when he was alive? Well, if I will follow the ones that he sent, then I would have followed him. If I won't follow the ones that he sent, then I wouldn't have followed Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus explains to his apostles, the ones he's going to send out, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And just understand this. Jesus has just said, there's more for you to know, and I can't teach it to you yet. So how are we going to get this more? How are we going to get this additional stuff they weren't ready for? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So Jesus sends out his apostles. He grants them the Holy Spirit, and without it, you and I could never know the whole truth. We have to listen to more than just Jesus in order to listen to Jesus. Why? Because that's what he said. So how are we going to follow Jesus? Well, we have to have faith, we have to have obedience, we have to have sacrifice, and we have to continue to study not just the words in red, but the entire New Testament of the apostles that he sent out. Okay. I would like to go into the other 8 points, but I've decided that I'll give you a break. At the end of this study, when I'm going through the book of John, I just couldn't help but avoid. I'm pretty sure I'm going to say this entirely wrong, so I'm not going to say that. What I'm trying to say is, I want Jesus to be who he said he is. Because when you really think about what he's offering us, you've never heard, and all of the lies that you've heard and all the promises in the world, you've never heard promises like these. Nobody can really give you the things that Jesus has promised us. And he has promised it to us over and over and over again, and it's worthless if he's not who he said he is. But if he is the Son of God, then nothing else in the world matters except following him to receive what he wants to give to us. So if there are any here who are not Christians and you want life, you want forgiveness, removal of guilt, you want a home in heaven, you want a relationship with God, then you need to come to Jesus. You need to follow him and all that that means. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, now is the time to take action. Now's the time to take a front seat, to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, the world is offering you empty promises. And Jesus is offering you something so much better. And he's asking you and he's begging you, and we implore you as well. Won't you come back to him? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?